Our Father, we thank you for this afternoon and ask that you bless this time of worship and study to your glory and our good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to say one other word. Joel, I want to teach you a proverb. And the church should learn this proverb as well. Open rebuke is better than secret love. That's Solomon. And Joel, when I used to teach, I would hear educators say, don't ever scold a child publicly in class. And I never adhered to that advice. If a kid acted up, I'd get them. Especially when it was evident publicly that they were acting up. Because I believe that proverb, open rebuke is better than secret love. There's a word in the Bible about pastors too. If an elder sins, it says, them that sin rebuke before all, so that others may fear also. So the elder's rebuke, if it's by two or three witnesses, is to be a public rebuke, so that other elders may fear as well. But open rebuke is better than secret love. And the implication of that is not only that open rebuke is acceptable, but also that secret love is not acceptable. And so I just want to say publicly, I love you. And I'll tell you, congregation, as I told Joel this morning, I so appreciated his being on the front row and being so attentive this morning to worship. I appreciate that, son, very much. Genuinely, I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very briefly. You know, I'm thinking about preaching through the book of Leviticus, 1 Thessalonians and or Leviticus. I'm wondering what's the most important book in the Bible. Probably Genesis. But next to that, maybe the Gospel of John, maybe the book Leviticus. Be praying for me about that. I think it could be possibly the most edifying study in the history of our church. Possibly the Song of Solomon, but be praying for me about that. Now, why do I mention Leviticus, turning to 1 Corinthians 13, and specifically this text, love doesn't think evil. Or, as Eric will tell you, the word for think is not merely a word for the rational processes of the mind, but it has especially to do with rational computation, Dr. Cook. In other words, one could argue that it's a mathematical term. It certainly has to do with the logical powers of the mind. Now, there's an application to this text, but a better interpretation. The application, though good, is not as good as the true interpretation of the text. The application of the text, Jonathan, is this: love thinketh no evil. And arguably, the word can be translated to concentrate, to think about something with focus. And you know as well as I that the love of God within our hearts, which is the torch of the Holy Spirit burning within us, the love of God in our hearts will not allow us to concentrate upon evil. Men may be lovers of darkness and hate the light, but once the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God are lit in our hearts, drives out darkness. Remember in Matthew 15, Jesus linked dark and evil, rational contemplation to the heart. He said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, and you cannot disconnect the head from the heart with regard to evil thoughts. Evil rationality is rooted in evil spirituality. And love will not allow that. Love doesn't think evil. Love is flexing the muscles of its power within our hearts and within our minds to fight off evil. Now, briefly, a very practical and simple warning and exhortation to you, that you guard your eyes, that you guard your ears, that you guard your senses, that you guard your appetites. Love is a power indeed, sovereign and effectual, but you are accountable not to grieve love, and you're accountable not to quench love, and you're accountable not to resist the power of love. And thus, your ears, your eyes, your sensitivities, your appetites, you're responsible to guard the integrity and power of love in your heart by not submitting yourself to places, situations, and images, sounds that could despoil the virginal power of love in your soul. Love thinks no evil. And by the way, if you are having difficulty with evil thoughts, and it doesn't have to be merely promiscuous thoughts, any kind of evil thought, whether it's anger or jealousy or pride, envy, hatred, malice, guile, but certainly promiscuous thoughts are much of Paul's thinking on this issue. If you're having difficulty with evil thoughts, it is first a cause for self-examination, because Paul said love doesn't allow that. Love doesn't think like that. So you need to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling on this matter of your mind. But secondly, if you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the metamorphosis of your mind, study to show yourself approved unto God. Feed your mind with the things of God through the study of God's Word. Fortify your mind in prayer and by building one another up in the most holy faith through worship and fellowship in the house of God. Those are the duties of grace whereby the children of God ensure the triumph of love in the soul and the purgation of evil thoughts from the mind. Wouldn't it be terrible to be a Christian and have a troubled mind? Terrible. Have a mind troubled with sin. How twisted, tormented, tortured is that soul whose mind is troubled with sin. Think about Peter, who goes out and weeps bitterly. The tears fall salty and hot upon the cheek of every Christian who lives in a state of sin, even mental sin. Love doesn't allow that. But that's really not what the text means. That is a good application of the text, but that's not what it means. Here's what it means. Jenny, I know Jeff's almost perfect. But you could probably tell us a few ways he's not. Marilyn, even though Andrew is the charter member of this church, I've known him a long time. I know he's almost perfect, but you could probably tell us a few ways he's not. Is that right? Kay? Oh, never mind. Tim, a merry heart. No, not really. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Judy has a memory like an elephant. J- Judy. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Thank God I have a gracious wife. How about you? Love doesn't keep score. How about that? That's what it means. That's what the text means. Ever is an accounting term. It's a term of reckoning. Remember when Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed on us. Paul is calibrating and calculating temporal sufferings versus eternal blessings. And he's saying, look, add them up. Add up all the trouble you're having, then compare it to what's coming in heaven. Doesn't compare. That term for reckoning and other similar usages in the New Testament are the same idea that we have here in 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't score sin. Now, think of a marriage relationship as the primary arena of the practical reality of this truth. Who of us has not hurt a spouse? Maybe some of us. Probably the women, more so than the men, in terms of what you said or done. But here, even though, men, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church, let's say the husbands were the most prolific offenders in this matter. You hurt the wife more than she's hurt you. Or maybe she's never hurt you. Though the men might be the most guilty, here the greater responsibility would lie on the women. Now, it's not an excuse. We don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. But what it says, ladies, love doesn't keep score. Has he hurt you? Something he said? Something he did? 10 years ago? 10 months ago? Hey, I'm not saying that if he's a perpetual sinner that you should forgive and forget. But he is a sinner. And Paul's saying, look, it's not just that love doesn't concentrate on evil. Love doesn't calculate it either. Love doesn't keep score. Because the opposite could be true with the husband and the wife, if she's hurt you. Just doesn't keep score. Rachel, have you ever been hurt by a friend at school? Joel, you ever been hurt by a friend at school? Somebody disappoint you, betray you, lie to you? Sure. Well, if they're really your friend, if there's really love between you and that person, the Bible says don't keep score. Don't keep score. Now, let's think transcendentally about this text very briefly, and we'll go home. How does God love us? You know what? I've heard people say, and you know, as a human, I definitely relate to this. I can forgive you, but what? But I can't forget. You know, when I was playing Zorro when I was about 4 years old and ran through a barbed wire fence, I got this scar right here on my leg from that childish behavior. And when somebody sins against you, you're cut, you're scarred. It doesn't go away. It's hard to forget it, isn't it? Hard to forget. And I'm not talking about perpetual, repeated sin. That's a different issue. I'm talking about infrequent sin where repentance and forgiveness have occurred. Human beings say, I can forgive you, but I can't forget. And usually we think about the big things that we've done. And God forbid that you should be that way about smaller things. That you should be keeping score about little things or even moderate things. God forbid, that would be a sin. You know what? your behavior there, keeping score, calculating with love, would be contrary to the love of God. You see, because love doesn't calculate sin. It doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep a little list in time, in place. Love doesn't do that. Human beings say, oh, I can forgive you, but I can't forget. That's just that. Human beings. Here's what God says. God says, kill the goat. Put its blood upon the corners of the altar. Put its body on the fire. Burn it all. And then God says, take the live goat and put it in the hand of a fit man. And have him walk 7 miles to show that the sin is gone. And at the 7th mile, have that man hand the goat to a second man and have him walk 7 more miles to the 14th mile. And do this 7 times. 7. 7 men, 7 miles. 49 miles. Get this thing out of the eyesight of the congregation. And at the 49th mile, let it go. The love of God is not just a love of justification, it is also, I rejoice. It is also a love of expiation. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. The priest at the 50th mile. You know him? The priest at the 50th mile. Have you seen him? The priest at the 50th mile is a priest of complete expiation, who says, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the people of Jerusalem, and I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and their sins and iniquities, what? Will I remember no more? Now, I don't want to denigrate the doctrine of omniscience here, but Lord, where is my sin? Oh, I gave your sin to a fit man, and he took it far in the wilderness, as far as the east is from the west. He removed your sins from you. And I don't know where your sins are. The way my daddy says it, God cast all your sins behind his back in the ocean of his mercy and put up a sign that said, no fishing. Love doesn't keep score. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't keep score with your sins? Aren't you glad that it's not God who says, I can forgive but not forget? Can you believe that? That God not only forgets your sins, forgives your sins, but He also gets them?
as well.
Now, do you or do you not love as God loves? Let's stand together.